You be seated. Well, it is great to be back with you tonight and to continue our study in the Psalms. I have not been here since May when I had surgery on my neck, which went very well, and I miss being here. And so it's great to continue our study this second year through the book of Psalms. And so if you would, join me in Psalm 54. But as you're turning there, also put your finger in 1 Samuel chapter 23. Psalm 54, but also we'll turn in a moment to 1 Samuel chapter 23, because there is the background to this 54th Psalm. When trouble comes knocking on your door, David writes in Psalm 54, "Save me, O God, by your name, and vindicate me by your strength. Hear my prayer, O God, give ear to the words of my mouth, for strangers have risen up against me, and oppressors have sought after my life. They have not set God before them, Selah. Behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. I will freely sacrifice to you. I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. For he has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen its desire upon my enemies." Betrayal is a cruel enemy, but a friend in a time of need is a friend indeed. David knew betrayal from Saul, who at one time was his friend, but now sought his life. And yet David also knew friendship from Saul's son, Jonathan. And in this psalm, we also discover that David knew a Savior in the Lord God in whom he believed and trusted. Psalm 54 is a part of a group of four psalms going back to Psalm 52 and including 53, 54, and now 55 following, in which David prayed for the Lord's deliverance when he was being hunted by Saul. It's interesting to note that Psalm 53 is almost identical to Psalm 14, where the psalmist says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." And then he paints a portrait of those who stand in opposition to the will and the plan and the purpose of a sovereign God. And may it be that here, David is actually applying this psalm as well to King Saul. The background of Psalm 54, as I had noted a moment ago, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And so if you would take your Bible and turn back there, we're actually going to read the 23rd chapter to get the historical background. You say, well, how do we know this? Well, if you look at what is called the superscription before Psalm 54, you will see it says, "To the chief musician with string instruments, a contemplation of David when the Ziphites went and said to Saul, is David not hiding with us?" And that exact phrase you will find in 1 Samuel chapter 23. And so listen to the word of the Lord there and read along with me as I read it out loud. 1 Samuel 23. "Then they told David, saying, look, the Philistines are fighting against Keilah, and those they are robbing the threshing floor. Therefore, David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines? And the Lord said to David, go and attack the Philistines and save Keilah. But David's men said to him, look, we are afraid here in Judah. How much more then if we go to Keilah against the armies of the Philistines? Then David inquired of the Lord once again, and the Lord answered him and said, arise, go down to Keilah, for I will deliver the Philistines into your hand. And David and his men went to Keilah, fought with the Philistines, struck them with a mighty blow, and took away their livestock. So David saved the inhabitants of Keilah. Now it happened when Abiathar, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah, that he went down with an ephod in his hand. And Saul was told that David had gone to Keilah. So Saul said, God has delivered him into my hand, for he has shut himself in by entering a town that has gates and bars. Then Saul called all the people together for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. When David knew that Saul plotted evil against him, he said to Abiathar the priest, bring the ephod here. Then David said, O Lord God of Israel, Your servant has certainly heard that Saul seeks to come to Keilah to destroy the city for my sake. Will the men of Keilah deliver me, betray me into his hands? Will Saul come down as your servant has heard, O Lord God of Israel? I pray, tell your servant. And the Lord said, he will come down. Then David said, will the men of Keilah deliver me and my men to the hand of Saul? And the Lord said, they will deliver you. They will betray you. They have forgotten what you just did for them. So David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah and went wherever they could go. They are outcasts. They're vagabonds just going here, there, and yon. And then it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, so he halted the expedition. And David stayed in strongholds in the wilderness and remained in the mountains in the wilderness of Ziph. Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand. So David saw that Saul had come out to seek his life, and David was in the wilderness of Ziph in a forest. Then Jonathan, Saul's son, arose. Don't miss this now. Jonathan, Saul's son, arose and went to David in the woods and strengthened his hand in God. And he said to him, do not fear, for the hand of Saul my father shall not find you. You shall be king over Israel, and I shall be next to you. Even my father Saul knows that. So the two of them made a covenant before the Lord. And David stayed in the woods, and Jonathan went to his own house. Then the Ziphites came up to Saul at Gibeth, saying, is David not hiding with us in strongholds in the woods in the hill country, which is on the south of Jessamon? Now, therefore, O king, come down according to all the desire of your soul to come down, and our part shall be to deliver him into the king's hand. And Saul said, blessed are you of the Lord, for you have compassion on me. Please go and find out for sure and see the place where his hideout is. And when he has seen him there, for I am told he is very crafty. See, therefore, and take knowledge of all the lurking places where he hides, and come back to me with certainty, and I will go with you. And it shall be, if he is in the land, that I will search for him throughout all the clans of Judah. So they arose and went to Ziph before Saul. But David and his men, they were in the wilderness of Maon, in the place of the plain of the south of Jessamon. And when Saul and his men went to seek him, they told David. Therefore, he went down to the rock and stayed in the wilderness of Maon. And when Saul heard that, he pursued David in the wilderness of Maon. Then Saul went on one side of the mountain, David and his men on the other side of the mountain. So David made haste to get away from Saul, for Saul and his men were encircling David and his men to take them. But a messenger came to Saul saying, hurry, come, for the Philistines have invaded the land. Therefore, Saul returned from pursuing David. He went against the Philistines, so they called that place the Rock of Escape. And then David went up from there and dwelt in strongholds in En-Gedi. And so we see that the background of Psalm 54 is a prayer for deliverance from one's enemies, and David needs to be delivered. He has been betrayed by those that he has rescued. He has Saul pursuing him like a wild animal. And so 1 Samuel 23 gives us the historical background of this prayer for deliverance, which was also, though, a prayer of confidence, because David is convinced that the Lord will deliver him. And you know, when you look at the historical record, you do see that David has some concerns. And yet when you read Psalm 54, you discover that spiritually and psychologically, he's in the pits. This is a time of great trauma. This is a time of emotional upheaval. On the inside, David is not sure that he is going to even live another day. And yet God has promised that he'll be the king. And therefore, on the one hand, he is confident that the Lord will deliver him. And what does the Lord do? He sends Jonathan to confirm that. And yet, when he looks at the contemporary situation and looks at what's going on around him, he has to begin to wonder, I wonder if the Lord knows what he's doing. I wonder if the Lord's changed his mind. I wonder if for some reason the pleasure of the Lord has departed from me. And I would suspect that many of us here tonight have gone through times just like that. We've done our best to be faithful to the Lord. We believe that we're in the will of the Lord, and yet from every turn, things seem to be going wrong. People are coming against us. People don't appreciate us. Even behind our back, we're being betrayed by those that we thought were our friends. That's at least how David felt when he wrote these words. And so what is it that you and I can learn this evening from Psalm 54, from the life of David, when trouble indeed comes knocking at our door? Three things I want to show you very quickly. Number one, when trouble comes knocking on your door, call on the Lord. David begins where we all should begin when trouble is knocking at our door. He begins by fleeing to the Lord. David knows ultimately, if God does not deliver me, then I will not be delivered. If God does not rescue me, then I will not be rescued. If God does not step in, then I have no hope. He is the sovereign Lord. He is in control of the universe. He controls the very details and moments of my life. And so David recognizes, in light of all that he can do, and note again, he ran here, he ran there, he fled to this place, he went to that place. But bottom line, if God doesn't deliver, he will not be delivered. And so David says, first and foremost, call on the Lord. Why? Three reasons. Number one, the Lord can save you. Verse one, save me, O God, by your name. It is interesting. 14 times in this psalm, David will use the personal pronoun. Save me. Vindicate me. Verse 2, hear me, my mouth. Verse 3, strangers have risen up against me and oppressors have sought after my life. And so David is very personal. In fact, it's deeply personal as he hollers out, he screams out first and foremost, save me, O God, by your power. Save here. Salvation here, of course, is not talking about eternal salvation. He uses the word in a temporal sense. Lord, save me from Saul. Save me from those who would take my life. Save me from those who are betraying me. Now, how is it that he calls upon the Lord? The text is clear. Save me, O God, by your name. Your name. By using that phrase, he denotes then the character and the very nature of the God that he is calling upon. And as we're going to work our way through the psalm, we will see that foremost in David's mind are the divine attributes of righteousness and justice. In other words, David is confident God will do the right thing. God will do the just thing. God will do what is best. And his name stands for all that he is and all that he does. Indeed, in Exodus chapter 34, verse 6 and 7, we have God commenting on himself as he speaks to Moses. And there the Bible says, as the Lord passed before Moses and he proclaimed, this is God speaking about himself, he proclaimed, the Lord God is merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth. He keeps mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression of sin, by no means though clearing the guilty, and visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. David's God, our God, he is a great and gracious God. He is a mighty and majestic God. He is a righteous and just God who can save and will save his children. So David says, call on the Lord because he can save you. Secondly, call on the Lord because he can vindicate you. The reason I am convinced that the primary attributes of God that David has in mind is that of justice and that of righteousness is because what he says there in the latter part of verse 1, and vindicate me, how? By your strength. Notice this again, that several times in this text, in fact, three to be precise, or four, excuse me, you'll see the phrase, your something, your name, God, in verse 1, your strength, God, in verse 1, your truth, God, in verse 5, and again, your name, God, in verse 6. And so David is confident that the Lord will vindicate him, that the Lord will prove that David is indeed on God's side. He will prove that David has acted with integrity. He will demonstrate that David has acted with authenticity. And he will do it how? By his strength, by his might, and by his power. As I was reading these verses, my mind immediately went to Romans 8, where the Apostle Paul, as he moves toward the end of that great chapter, begins to talk about the fact that God is for His children and that God is on our side. And so in Romans 8:31, he simply reminds us, if God is for us, who can be against us? And again in Romans 8:33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. And so David says, call on the Lord. He can save you. Call on the Lord. He will be the one who will vindicate you. But then thirdly, call on the Lord because He can hear you. Verse 2 is a beautiful example of Hebrew parallelism, as the second thought in the rhyme complements and reinforces the first. We will see the same thing is true for verse 3, where again you have this beautiful Hebrew parallelism. And interestingly, verse 3 is almost identical to Psalm 86 and verse 14. The only difference is there is a third line that in a sense gives us kind of a summary judgment, or if you like, an indictment of the evil persons by God who are seeking to do harm to David. Notice what he says then, first of all, in verse 2, the first parallel phrase. Hear my prayer, O God. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Hear my prayer. Give ear to the words of my mouth. Evidently, David's praying out loud. And he's not doing it for show. He's doing it out of a heart that is burdened, out of a heart that indeed knows nowhere else to turn but to God. This is a heart of sincere desperation. And so David begins by asking God to hear his prayer. Now, why does he need God to hear his prayer? Well, verse 3 finally tells us why. For strangers have risen up against me. And oppressors, see the parallelism, strangers, oppressors have risen up, have sought after my life. David identifies his enemies as strangers and oppressors. The Holman Christian Standard Bible uses the phrase violent men. In other words, David says, I'm being pursued by those who are not my friends. I'm being pursued by those who care nothing for my life. I'm being pursued by those who have been emboldened because it seems like the tide is against me and they feel like now is the time to go after me. I've watched churches now for about 30 years. And sometimes churches can be just like sharks in the water when blood is found on a minister. Oh, they love him. They stand with him, but then some little thing happens and all of a sudden the fangs come out, the knives come out, and people that you thought were your friend are the quickest to call for your resignation, to call for your head, to kick you out and move you on down the road. It's an amazing thing to me that that would happen in the church. I've discovered many times that lost people treat their friends better than Christian people treat their brothers and sisters. God forgive us. Shame on us. And here's David. At one time, he was welcomed into the palace. He had endeared himself to Saul. He had ministered to Saul. He had loved Saul. He had become best friends with Saul's son. And now what is Saul doing with his mighty men? He is hunting him down like a dog. He wants him done away with. He wants him out of the picture. He wants to be done with him. And you know, again, as I was thinking through this text, I began to ask myself, what kind of tactics have I seen people use, sometimes even in the church, when it comes to trying to get rid of someone that once was a friend, but now they view them as an enemy? And I've listed them for you. They'll use intimidation. Maybe they are someone possessed with a very strong, forceful personality. Maybe they're someone that has position in the community. And so they intimidate by their pocketbook. And they intimidate by their personality. Of course, many times they simply use betrayal. They say one thing to your face, but they are giving a completely different story behind your back. They use flattery. They build you up beyond what is really true. And therefore, they cause you yourself to fall into the snare and to the trap of pride and even arrogance. They'll use bribery. I've known many a minister that had been told, if you'll just tender your resignation and move on down the road, we'll take care of you. In fact, Charles Stanley, when he was at the First Baptist Church of Atlanta, was told by some men in the church, if you will just go on your vacation and not come back, we will take care of you for the rest of your life. And we will do so very, very well. I want to tell you something. I don't care how spiritual you are. That's a pretty tempting offer. Take care of me the rest of my life. You mean I can go anywhere I want to go, preach to whomever I want to preach to, and you're guaranteeing me a very nice, fat salary week after week after week after week? I mean, I could see how you very quickly could justify that in your own mind. Well, my goodness, I'm now set free to be a missionary. I'm now set free to go preach in churches. They won't even have to cover my expenses or provide a love offering. And if you're not careful, you will sell your soul to evil, wicked men whose agenda is contrary to the agenda of God. David would not do so. Of course, then the question becomes, why do evil men act like this toward God's servants and God's people? The text tells you very clearly at the end of verse 3, they have not set God before them. I like the way that the New Living Translation says it. They care nothing for God. The Holman Christian Standard Bible says they have no regard for God. In other words, stay with me now. They don't respect God's man because they don't respect God. And that is the bottom line, by the way. They don't respect those that God has raised up because ultimately they care nothing for God. Now, for all of you that are here tonight that are in ministry, well, like actually all of us are in ministry, but those of you that have been called to serve churches, just understand something. Ultimately, when people come against you in this kind of unfair, and it will happen, dishonest, and it will happen, unfair, and it will happen kind of a way, ultimately understand their problem really is not with you. Their problem is with God. Their problem is with authority, God's authority. Their problem is with God's way of doing things. And therefore, their hatred that is vented towards you in actuality is ultimately vented toward God. Now, you say, well, that's not fair. Well, it may not be fair, but it ought not to surprise you. After all, Jesus teaches us in John chapter 15 and verse 18, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And so if people turn their back on you and betray you, you're in good company. You're in the same company as is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Bible says, when trouble comes knocking on your door, call on the Lord. Secondly, when trouble comes knocking on your door, trust in the Lord. David prays in confidence in verses 1 and 2 because he knows who God is and what God will do. This is what we see revealed in verse 4 and verse 5. You see, we can call on someone we trust, and David trusted his God, his Lord. What did he trust God to be? Two things. Number one, his helper. Look at verse 4. Behold, look, see, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold my life. This is the center verse of the psalm. Many scholars in commenting on it say, here's the apex, here's the climax of the psalm. It is the great affirmation of confidence in God that you find here. Behold, look, see, God is a helper to me. Adonai is with the upholders of my soul. Now, it's interesting. It's not overt, but it's at least implied in my judgment. I didn't see any commentators who agree with me on this, so just know that I'm out on a limb for a moment. But it at least seems to me that is implied in this text that one means by which God is our helper and one means whereby God sustains us is through friends. In other words, the text says, behold, God is my helper. The Lord is with those who uphold or who sustain my life. So I just raised the question, did David perhaps have Jonathan in mind when he wrote these words? In other words, not everyone has turned their back on David. Not everyone is out to take his life. Not everyone wants to sell him to the highest bidder. No, there are those human instruments that God sometimes uses to sustain us, to deliver us, to help us. Proverbs 17:17 reminds us a friend loves at all times. And Proverbs 18:24 says there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. As David's helper, the Bible says the Lord is the sustainer of my life, the Holman Christian Standard Bible. The New Living Translation says it this way, but God is my helper. The Lord, He is the one who keeps me alive. And so, brothers and sisters, all of us need to be reminded tonight that there is a little rhyme that many of us were taught when we were small children in our churches that has great theological import, and it simply says this, He has got the whole world in His hands. And yes, there is a verse that says He's got you and me, brother. He's got you and me, sister, in His hands. Now believe that, trust that, and move on confident that what is going on in your life has come through the fingers of a sovereign, loving, good God. I like what Lottie Moon said. Lottie Moon said in her letters, I am immortal till my task on earth is finished. That's something all of us can live by. So the Bible teaches the Lord is your helper. But secondly, the Bible teaches the Lord is your avenger. Verse 5. He, not I, He will repay my enemies for their evil. Cut them off in your truth. Paul taught the Roman church in Romans 13:19, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. That which Paul said is rooted in Old Testament teaching in Deuteronomy 32:35, in Psalm 94:1, and here in Psalm 54, verse 5. In other words, with continued confidence in the justice and the righteousness and the goodness of God, David says, the Lord will take care of my enemies. I will leave the matter in His hands. Now, David is very honest here. David is very transparent. Never doubt that the emotions of the writers of the Psalms does not come through loud and clear on various occasions, because at the very end there, verse 5, what does David say? Cut them off. Cut them off in your truth. Now, if you'll do what I do when I study a text and pull out multiple translations, you see some very interesting ways in which that phrase is brought home. There's a marginal reading in the New King James that says, destroy them in your faithfulness. That may actually be the best translation. The Holman Christian Standard says, because of your faithfulness, annihilate them. And the NIV says, let evil recoil on those who slander me. In your faithfulness, you destroy them. In other words, David wants their blood. But David says, I'll leave it to God to make the call. And let me say something to all of us this evening. When people wound you, when people hurt you, when people betray you, it will be within you to want to rise up and get even. You will be tempted to take things into your own hands, and you have got to resist that and say, God allowed it to come, and God, He can take care of business. And you leave it with the Lord, and you trust the Lord to be your helper and your avenger. But now number three. David says, when trouble comes knocking on your door, worship the Lord. David's heart is at peace and his soul now is at rest. He's cried to the Lord. He's committed the whole matter to the Lord. And now there's only one thing to do. Worship. Worship the God who is his helper, the God who is his avenger, the God who saves and vindicates and hears. Two aspects to his worship. First of all, he says, sacrifice to the Lord. Verse 6, I will freely sacrifice to you, and I will praise your name, O Lord, for it is good. I will freely sacrifice. Here we have an example of the free will offering that is delineated both in Leviticus chapter 3 and Leviticus chapter 7. It is an offering that is rightly called a free will offering because you were not obligated to give it. You gave it voluntarily. You gave it willingly. You gave it freely. In fact, it was also called a fellowship offering because it was given willingly, freely, gladly, out of a grateful heart. Why? Well, as you study the Leviticus teachings, you discover that sometimes it was for deliverance from sickness. Sometimes it was for deliverance out of trouble. Sometimes it was for the rescue from death. And sometimes you just gave it because God had blessed you and you wanted to say to the Lord, thank you for blessing me. Of course, we learn in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that there is a free will offering that we are to give. And that free will offering is that we give our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is, in light of who God is and what God has done, our reasonable service. And so the first thing David says is, you worship the Lord by sacrificing to Him. But then finally, David says, you worship the Lord by praising Him. David moves to worship the Lord verbally with his mouth. He cannot remain silent. And so it says there in the middle of verse 6, I will praise your name, O Lord. Why? Because it is a good name. It is a great name because there is a majestic, mighty, awesome God behind that name. And furthermore, this mighty, majestic, awesome God has done what? He has delivered me out of all trouble, and my eye has seen upon my enemies. First, David says he has delivered me out of every trouble. And secondly, what that last phrase means is something like this. We have seen what God does to our enemies. Now, David hasn't seen it yet, but David does see it with the eyes of faith. And I like the way the NIV translates that last phrase in verse 7. My eyes have looked in triumph on my foes. In other words, they meant to hurt and harm me, but God turned it back on them. He did it. I didn't. He did it all. And therefore, David says, I, in response, will praise His name. Trouble came to my family, Charlotte and me and our sons, in 1984. We were serving a church. We'd been there for 6.5 years. We had loved them. They had loved us. But things began to unravel. And as a result of that, I resigned with no place to go. I would later learn, some years later, that people lied about us. People that we thought were our friends misrepresented us, told things about us that were untrue. In fact, some years later, we were talking to a neighbor across the street who had been a member of that church at one time, and she asked my wife, why did y'all leave and walk away from us like you did? And she said, well, we didn't do that. We were asked to leave. And she said, that's not what we were told. Was it painful? Yes. Did it hurt? Yes. It was a great weight loss program. I lost about 15 pounds during the whole experience, but I would not commend it to you as the best way to go about doing something like that. And my wife cried a lot, and we were confused. We were dazed. We were unsure. We didn't know what was going on. All we knew that trouble had come our way, and the best thing we could do was just flee to the Lord. Ask Him to help us. Ask Him to deliver us. Ask Him to take care of us. And you know, on hindsight now, I can see clearly that what men meant for evil, God meant for good. And if it had not been for those series of events that took place in 1984, I wouldn't be here tonight with this wonderful church. And I wouldn't have the honor of leading what I am convinced is the greatest seminary in the world. And so sometimes when trouble comes knocking on our door, in fact, no. Every time trouble comes knocking on your door, understand and recognize it was allowed to come by a sovereign God who has a good purpose He wishes to accomplish in your life by sending it. So when it comes, don't whine, don't fret, don't throw in the towel. David's told us what to do. Call on the Lord, trust the Lord, and worship the Lord, and He will be faithful to see you through. Can we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank You for this text, one I'd never examined or looked at very carefully before. And Lord, it was an encouragement to me, because some of my brothers and sisters tonight have just come out of some troubled times. Some are in them right now, and as the saying goes, if they're not coming out or not in them, they're going to be in them in the days ahead. It's just the way life works. And Lord, if we're not careful, we can get angry and bitter, And we can try to take matters into our own hands, and that is not the way you work. It's just not. And so when these troubles do come knocking on our door, help us to follow the instruction and the pattern of David, and give us a heart to call upon you. Give us a heart to trust you. And then, having called upon you and trusted in you, Lord, may we worship you, because you are the God who saves, you are the God who vindicates, and you are the God who hears our prayer. Thank you for being such an awesome, awesome God. It is in the name above all names, even Jesus our Lord, that we pray. Amen. Next week, Psalm 57. I'll see you then.